Today's message is Understanding Kingdom Concepts, Part 1. Understanding Kingdom Concepts. And our text is Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. And it says, "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little." And I like the NIV, which is out of my study Bible. It says, "Who is it that he's trying to teach? To whom is he explaining the message? To children weaned from their milk, to those taken from the breast. For it is do and do, do and do, roll on roll, roll on roll, a little here, a little there." We have been talking about the kingdom. We have been talking about the king. We have been talking about the wise and wise not. Now we are going to be talking about our part, our responsibility as citizens of the Most High Kingdom, and how God views our responsibilities. This will be a challenge. It will challenge the way you think, the way you talk, the way you walk, the way you act, the way you dress. Because I think sometimes what we do is we do things in a way that is acceptable to ourselves, forgetting what standards that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has set for us. Amen? And I believe that it's important for God's people to know, not only know why they're a Christian, but how to live this Christian life. And it's really important that once we understand, we are exhorted to implement these things into our lives. If we are not implementing them, then what Isaiah says is true. We are nothing but babes, still sucking at the breast of our parents, never growing. Paul says, always attaining knowledge, but always staying in your ignorance. In other words, from this point on, you will be challenged to be who Christ has created you to be. No longer are you to be reticent about who you are acting like out of your natural self. You are a supernatural being encapsulated in an earthly container that God has designs on your life and on my life, who wants to fulfill the call that He has created in you uniquely as a destiny of personal destiny and collective destiny as the church, part of Streams and the church worldwide. Amen? And hopefully we will begin to get to see a bigger picture of what this is all about. We are going to cover concepts, and today's concept that we're going to cover is the kingship concept. We're also going to cover lordship, territory, constitution, laws, keys, citizenship, culture, and finally, giving to the king. And all these things will stir things in our mind and in our spirit. But when we get done, we will know exactly how we are to be representatives or ambassadors of the Most High Kingdom. And I believe that's the desire of God's people. We don't want to play church anymore. We want to be moving in the demonstration and power of the kingdom. And that is God's desire for us. No longer are we going to be ones who are going to be blown back and forth, moving in the situations and circumstances of our lives. We are going to use our creativity that our Father has given to us to overcome them and use them for the building process of His kingdom. Amen? Kingdom. Kingship. Turn to Matthew 11, verse 29. Jesus says something very, very but I don't think we've actually really understood the impact of what Jesus is trying to convey to us. Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 29. This is the King speaking to us. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus is giving us instruction here that He is teaming up with us. In the ancient times, a yoke was not just something that you put on an individual animal. It was a team. And this team had a strong or a young or an older ox or cattle teaming up with a younger cattle so that when they worked the fields, whatever the farmer or whatever the person was using this team for, either hauling things and all, both would be in training. The older would train the younger in that when the younger wanted to go in one direction, the older one would pull back and bring that younger one back into it. Jesus tells us that this is discipleship. It is the responsibility of the fathers and mothers, spiritual fathers and mothers, to take on that yoke and help the younger ones. And it is a great honor and a privilege that God has seen me and my wife fit to even begin to grasp this concept and impart the nature of Jesus Christ into your lives. It is the older that is bringing the younger in. As we're yoked to Jesus Christ, Paul puts it in this way, follow me as I follow Christ. But Jesus is saying, first of all, we must yoke up. And too many of us are yucking it up. We go to assemblies or we look at televangelists or preachers on TV and we are entertained by them. Sadly, we're missing the message of the gospel to be appropriated into our lives. How is the church in America going to impact the world when the world is impacting the church in America? And I've said before, you can't tell the saints from the ain'ts any longer. And that is sad. When you're getting a message of health, wealth, and prosperity without the balance of knowing why you have these things, but you're pursuing these things instead of pursuing the King, there is a sad testimony as to the condition of our Lord's church. Not my church, His church. I'm just part of it. He says, take your yoke. Are you being discipled? Are you being fed and sitting under teaching that will bring you into a commonality? One that will keep you accountable. One that will teach you and be patient with you. Are you taking advantage of that? Or do you find that the yoke is too restrictive and you want to continue in your rebellious ways? And then he says something that is so powerful, I think we skim over it, when he says, I am gentle and lowly or humble in spirit. He is telling us the condition of who he is as king. He is not a king that is going to lord and beat you into submission. He is a Lord who loves you and forgives you every time you make a mistake and I make a mistake because He has lived amongst us and understands the human condition better than we could even understand because He came into this world and was not of any sin. We're filled with it. We're filled with it. King, kingship, kingdom. These are all concepts that we talk about, but we don't know really what the true impact of these things mean in our lives. I think in America what we have is we have an idea of kingdom and kings and all. I mean, we think about European rulership or the Chinese, Eastern empires and stuff, the Mongols and the Chinese, or even in Africa, there were many kingdoms in Africa. But the world today is disintegrating. The world is disintegrating. America doesn't even understand kingdom because, let's face it, this nation was born out of rebellion to a king and a kingdom. Taxation without representation started the Revolutionary War. And the rest is history. And because we don't understand the idea of a king, we're propagating this rebellion further throughout the world. We call it democracy. No matter how repressive, no matter how strict that type of government is, we're trying to impose or expose the lack to these people, and we call it freedom. But this freedom is implemented through rebellion. And kingdoms are falling. Jesus said in the last days, kingdom will be against kingdom, nation against nation. But only one kingdom will survive, and that is the kingdom of our Father who is in heaven. It tells us out of Revelation 12 that the kingdoms of this world will now become the kingdoms of His Christ. I believe it's 12:11. And so what we need to understand is, what is our part in this kingdom? And I think what happens is we don't understand, and so we still believe that we can maintain this democratic mindset into the church. And Satan whispers into our ear and says, did God really mean that after all? You know, this is a democratic society we're living in. Well, I hate to break it to you, but it is not a democratic society that we as spiritual people live in. And we need to repent of that and really begin to embrace the King of Kings and His kingdom and begin to flow in the things that He prescribes for success for us. Amen? Amen. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a governmental impact of a king's will over a territory, domain, people, and all its natural resources for the common good of the citizens of the kingdom. I'll repeat that again. The kingdom is a governmental impact of the king's will over a territory, domain, people, and its natural resources for the common good of the citizens of the kingdom. You know, when I read the scriptures and I see what's going on, I see the people, I see the Pharisees, I see even the disciples asking Jesus, is He the King? Is He the anointed one? Or are we looking for somebody else? And we're still saying that today. Is this really a Jesus? Or was He just a man who was an imposter saying that He was God? And we're saying that in the church. The world, I could care less what the world says. I'm trying to break things down to eradicate this mindset that is pervasive through the church. Is He a king? And I find it really ridiculous how Satan tried to dupe him and say, you know, if you just bow down and worship me, Jesus, I'll make you king of all this because it's my freedom to give it to you. Well, again, Satan was right, but there's a lie in everything that he says. He had the right to give it to Jesus, but Jesus was already king. Jesus didn't come back to be made king. He came back to eradicate a kingdom that had usurped the original authority and design of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? That's why He came. He didn't come to save you and save me. That's a fringe benefit that we get from it. He came back to restore His rightful place as King of the universe, and He had a world out in rebellion that He was not going to stand for it. You see, there was war in heaven. Remember I taught you about the war in heaven and how Satan tried to be like the Most High? And how God had none of it? I mean, Satan inspired the rebellion. And we have this rebellion in us. We don't want to do what God says. We don't want to do. Because we rebel against any kind of authority over us. It's inherent to our nature. In other words, we're born with it. Kingdom, king. The most essential component of a kingdom is the king. Without a king, there is no kingdom. The king embodies the kingdom. Wherever the king is, there is the kingdom also. And we see this Jesus time and time again was standing in front of people telling them that the kingdom of God was at hand. The kingdom of God was here. What was he declaring? We breeze over that and say that the kingdom of God is here. But he was also declaring that the king of the kingdom is here now. And in our Western mindset, we don't catch it. We don't see it because we don't want a king to rule over our lives. We think that because the pastor says something that it is an option. The king said it. There is no option. Because we are ignorant of the fact of what a king is. The king and the kingdom are one. You cannot separate things. If the kingdom of God, Jesus said, where's the kingdom of God? It's in us. Therefore, if the kingdom of God is in you, who else is there? The king. The king is resident. We sing that song, the flag flies high in the, on the castle of my heart, the castle of my heart, the castle of my heart. The flag flies high on the castle of my heart, for the king is at residence there. And it's true. When I was in England, I was hoping to get into one of the castles where the queen was. And what happens is the queen wasn't at Buckingham Palace because the flag was down. When the queen was there, the flag is up. And so, of course, I'm traveling all across the countryside trying to figure out, where's the queen at? I mean, I don't want to see this dude do that, okay? Not that I was being disrespectful, but I wanted to have a greater understanding as to, you know, what this king and kingdom type of stuff was. What's this queen thing and all this, you know? And I tried to talk to the people, and it was kind of like, yeah, we spoke English, but it wasn't the English I understood. And I'm not talking about the accent, because their mindset is different. The mindset is different. And so what happens is we're feeding our rebellious nature. They're living in this nature, understanding the kingdom and the king. The second thing is, the king is the only and ultimate source of authority in his kingdom. Jesus knew who he was. He wasn't influenced by outside people. He wasn't influenced by the traditions. He wasn't influenced by anybody, especially the religious organizations that were trying to cudgel him into being what they wanted him to be. He taught as one with authority. He is the authority. He created everything that we see and know. He created everything that's invisible, that is real, but yet he is still king of all that. Jesus said, God the Father is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him with a rock band and go crazy, right? No, in spirit and in truth. You have a spirit that is yearning to worship God. So worship him. Because the word truth also is translated in reality. In spirit and reality. You will only worship him as much as he is real to you. And I'm telling you, he's more real to you than you can ever ask or imagine. He is sovereign, or his sovereignty is inherent. In other words, he's not elected. He is born a king. Jesus was born king of the Jews. And Herod tried to kill him. Others tried to kill him. Satan tried to kill him. Why? Because a king is a threat to an existing king's kingdom. But the king, Herod, didn't understand that this is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus stood in front of Pontius Pilate. And Pontius said to him, "Yo, dude, these guys said you're king of the Jews." And Jesus said, "Yeah, it's as you said. That's right, I am." And he goes, "Well, don't you know I have the power to let you go?" He goes, "If my Father in heaven doesn't want me to go, you have nothing to say about this. You're only going to act on what he wants you to do anyhow. And I, by the way, I have more than 10,000 legions of angels that would come here and whoop your behind if all I have to do is ask him to do it." You think he's got authority? I mean, you just read on the subject of angels. One angel wiped out 360,000 Assyrians in a night. The angels are standing on the hill. There's Gehazi and Elijah. And Gehazi's screaming, "Oh, man, we're going to die here." And Elijah goes, "Oh, man, those who are with us are more than those who are against us." And he goes, "How can you say? Look at all these people here." And he goes, "Father, open up his eyes." And when he saw to the hills, the chariots of fire and the angels with the swords that were shimmering, man, and that night he wiped out the army. One angel. God has it for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? He's sovereign because he's king. He's born a king, and that's all there is to it. He has absolute authority and is self-determining. He is not accountable to anyone. And he does as he pleases. Never once did Jesus do anything because the people or the Pharisees wanted him to do it. He said, "I do what my Father has instructed me to do. As I see my Father doing, then I do it." How many of us can attest to that? My hand's down. But you see, that's about getting lined up with the king and really sitting in audience of him and understanding that he has something specifically for you and for me to do. Utilizing the gifts and talents collectively to fulfill his will. He cannot be voted out of power. Jesus is king. He overcame death. And he rules forevermore. He's never going to die because he defeated every enemy. He demonstrated his power and authority by healing the sick, raising the dead, putting limbs back on people that didn't have them. He was demonstrating that his power and authority is being reestablished for mankind the way he had wanted it all along. It is not God's will for people to be sick or filled with diseases or even have demons. He has given that power and authority to us after he demonstrated it to us to do the same thing he did. And that's cast them out. Jesus said, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, who do you cast them out by?" Satan tried, but he failed. And now he's trying to cause each and every one of us to go to hell in a handbasket. We have to understand that the king's word, because he is sovereign, the king's word is law. Because he is absolute in his power and authority as sovereign, what he says goes. There's no negotiations. There's no contracts that are going to be changed. And just because you don't like what the king says doesn't mean that he doesn't require it of you. He's not here to make you feel good. He's here to accomplish a plan. And that plan includes you being totally submitted and obedient to what he wants you to do, not you do what you think you should do, and you're going to manipulate him. He will allow us to suffer our disobedience by the circumstances of our brainless activities. It's just the way it is. It's not that we did anything right or wrong. It's the king. The king will allow us to do whatever we want because he's humble and he's gentle. He's merciful and full of compassion. But as long as you do what He wants you to do, you won't experience these things in the fullness of our stupidity. It's not saying we won't experience them. It's just that the fullness of that experience will be minimized. How gracious is God? I mean, He'll use a bad circumstance to teach us good things. And then work those circumstances out for our good. The king personally owns everything. Psalm 24:1 says, the Lord owns the earth and everything upon it. Psalm 50 says that He owns a cattle on a thousand, He owns a thousand hills and the cattle thereof. In other words, He's trying to demonstrate, the psalmist is trying to demonstrate to us how much wealthy or how much wealth there is in the kingdom of heaven. And remember, the kingdom and all the resources of the kingdom is utilized for who? The king? It's utilized for His citizens. He's a benefactor of all this, but He uses it for the benefit of His citizens. Remember I said it's not our responsibility to go and get this stuff? It's His responsibility to meet our needs. That doesn't negate our responsibility to serve, to work, to do certain things, to attain these things. What it does says, it says that God will direct our path in how to attain these things by His righteous ways, not by our wicked ways. Amen? He owns everything. Because He owns everything and His word is law, His decrees are unchanging. He tells us, I am God, I don't change. How many times do we see little kids going to their parents trying to change their mind about a punishment that they deserve? Or to go to the other parent after the one parent has instructed that, you know, this is your punishment for your crime. Oh, mommy, mommy, daddy's so mean, you know. We do that to him. And God sits there and goes, what, are you crazy? I change not. So guess who's going to change? You and me. God is so cool. He don't change, so that means we have to. But yet we'll plead bloody murder. You know, God, you're just being so unfair to me. When we got ourselves into this pickle anyhow. You know? But God is faithful, so faithful that He'll put His hand down into the pickle jar and get us out of it. I just amaze myself at how stupid I am. I don't have any kind of smarts until God straightens me out. But it's so true. And we see this in Daniel. I'm going over. Thank you. I'm going over. We see this in Daniel 6. When you know, it was all the king's guys, Xerxes' kings, his advisors are jealous of Daniel because Daniel's praying to God three times a day. And so they send this decree, and they say, oh, you know, anybody that's worshiping any other god but our God, King Xerxes' his image, you know, has got to be killed. And so they, you know, it was a neat plan that they brought up. And of course, you know, we know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But Xerxes said something. He says, oh, Daniel, I wish that I could change my decree, but because I cannot, I am the king, I pray that you be well at the end of this trial. And we know that Daniel was kept well because the angel of the Lord was there and kept the lions from eating him. And of course, they ate a great breakfast the next day. They had all the guys that ganged up against Daniel thrown in there, and they munched down like crazy, you know. And the king was glad. You can't change. He's not going to change what he's ordered. And we're not going to change his mind. We have to understand what the king says, he says. It's not going to be changed, no matter what we do or how we cry and bemoan to him. The king chooses who will be his citizens. Who will be his citizens? In John 15, 12 through 19, Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And then he says something that we gloss over. Pray that you may be found faithful or worthy to enter into the kingdom. He chooses his citizens very carefully. Who are his citizens? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. Do we love Jesus? Then we need to do what the King orders us to do. And what he orders us to do is very simple. When we started this ministry, one of the original guys that was here complained to me and says, you know, your teaching is so whacked. You're so out of it. And I said, well, tell me, what is it that's so far-fetched in this? He says, you know what, you're trying to set a standard that is so far above, we'll never get it. I said, you're absolutely right. If you try it in your own strength. I said, but all I'm doing is getting us back to the standard that God wants for us. That's what the prophets want from Israel. Crying, come back to your first love. Come back and live a holy life. Come back and be righteous as God is righteous. That's all I'm doing. I'm exhorting God's people to come back. Now get back to where you once belong. Little Beatles for you. Okay. Thanks, Jack. Thanks. It's on tape. But next time I'll have it on video, you see me do my little Michael Jackson bump back. Okay, that's a bad image, I know. But he chooses us. He sets the standards for God's people. And we must adhere to those standards. And it's not something that's so difficult that we can't do it. If we do it in the Spirit. We can't do it in our flesh. We have to understand the king's wealth is measured by his property. We have to understand that our Father owns everything. And his wealth is determined by the standards of living that we live. It behooves the king to promote prosperity and wealth within his kingdom for his people so that every person within his kingdom, every citizen has equal access to the wealth of the kingdom. That's where the word commonwealth comes from. Each of us have a common interest in the wealth of the kingdom, and we have the common access to that, which means, and I'm sure you all heard about the teaching where God gives us a blank check and we just write on it what we want. That's true. But he's not going to give you, if you need $1 million and you've not been faithful with the $10 that he's put in your pocket. I love you. Next week I won't be preaching because I'll be owing you minutes. We have to understand that his wealth and how wealthy he is determined by the citizens and their prosperity. And one kingdom that comes to mind is the kingdom of Dubai. Those citizens, that Arab nation does not pay taxes. They have free education. They can be anything that they want and do anything as long as you're a man. I mean, they really need Jesus to set the woman's side of society in freedom. But I'm trying to make a point here is that the kingdom takes care of its people. All the natural resources, that oil that's being pumped out of there is for the utilization of the citizenry. And I don't think that we have to come in here and say that you know what, because I'm prosperous, because prosperity is relative. If we're prospering in being merciful, compassion, filled with love, I think we are the richest people on the face of the earth. But if our goal is chasing after the material wealth of this world, and we lose where we're supposed to be and who we're supposed to be and who we're chasing after, then I don't think we're wealthy at all. I think we're the poorest of the poor. Our wealth should not be determined by the material things. Our wealth should be determined, as Martin Luther King said, by the character of our person. Who we are determines how wealthy we are. Amen? The king's name is the essence of his authority. What does that mean? The king does not necessarily have to be in a foreign land. He can delegate to another, or we call that ambassadors, who represent the king's interest in another land. And as I explained earlier, months ago, that an ambassador is one who tries to influence that territory for his kingdom's or his country's interest. We are ambassadors to Jesus Christ, but we act like defeated people that don't know what's going on. We're shackled and prisoners. We have been set free. We can go anywhere and do anything in His name. In His name. Which means you need to be in Him before you can use His name. Remember Jesus said, you know, in the last days, some of you are going to come to me and say, you know, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I healed the sick in your name. I did this in your name, and I did that in your name. And what did Jesus say? I never knew you. You see, an ambassador is in touch with the central government. Or the ambassador is in touch with the king. Lord, what is it that you would want me to do over here? Lord, how would you want me to share the gospel with this person? How would you want me to... Oh, I don't want to go over there, God. You know, that's not my... But... And we do this. We'll ask Him what He wants us to do, but we don't want to do what He tells us to do. And we have to get out of this mindset that this is no longer a democratic society that we live in. That's the junk that belongs out there. In here, we operate by what the King wants done. And the leaders of this church understand, we're doing nothing unless the Holy Spirit tells us to do it. I don't care what idea I come up with or whatever. If God says it, He's going to confirm His word, and then we're going to move on it. Let all things be established by two or more witnesses. For there I am in the midst of them. How many of us don't wait for a second witness? We hear God and we run out there and we get ourselves into trouble. All our hands should be up. You're lying, and I'll cast that spirit out in Jesus' name. But we do this to ourselves, and then we want to blame God why things don't work. There is a right way and a wrong way to operate in the kingdom. And the wrong way has gotten us in trouble. So, as Dr. Phil says, how's it working for you? Should I add a V8? And finally, the king's citizenry represents his glory. If you proclaim to be a citizen of heaven, there are standards that you and I must adhere to. And they are not standards that I think is great. They are standards that the king has set for us. And these standards require us to be responsible in discharging or acting on what the king requires of us. We cannot expect others to do the same thing we're telling them to do unless we are doing it ourselves. Jesus said, you know, how can you, being spiritual, try to pull out that log in your brother's eye when you got a tree stuck in your eye? Pull that out first and then you'll see clearly. How are you living for the king? The standard of how you speak, the standard of how you dress, the standard of your lifestyle, the standard of your occupation, the standard of your education. Are you educated, but you're so filled with pride that you think everyone's beneath you? Because the education of this world, it compares nothing to the education of the Spirit. And that's the truth. Just because you're educated, and I love to use this because I've educated both my kids. My wife and I have sacrificed it. But, you know, when you come out of college, you're nothing more than a college idiot. Because now you're filled with a whole bunch of jumbled information. How are you going to use it? They teach you how to think, but they don't tell you how to use it. God is so good that He personalizes, gives us a personal tutor, not only educates us, He teaches us how to use it. The Holy Spirit is given for a reason. How you dress, how you converse, how you witness. People make opinions of Christians, and you'll read this in Unchristian, by what we personify before we even open up our mouths. When we open up our mouths, we just justify what they think of us. And that brings a reproach on our King. Because our King died not only for us, but He died for the world. And He wants the world to come and know Him and come under His care. He is King. He is our King. He is my King. And when I see one of His kids acting disobedient, I have the right and the authority in Jesus' name to tell him such. And so do you. Because He's given you the authority. I haven't. He's given it to you. Why are you afraid to use it? The reason why you're afraid is because you don't believe that the King is at resonance here. You are a supernatural people, predestined from the foundations to bring on the end time harvest, so that Jesus Christ, when He comes, will find us working. He will separate those who are His and those who are not His. And I pray that we will be found faithful and worthy. We, as Streams of Life, and the church worldwide, find ourselves worthy to represent the King and His kingdom, doing what He tells us to do, not bending over with our brains falling out, but hearing what the Spirit says and using the tools that the King has given to us that we don't like to use. We don't want to do it His way. Well, church, unfortunately for you and for me, we're going to stand before Him and we're going to give an account. And my prayer is that our accounting be good. Some 60, some 100-fold, and some 1,000-fold. I pray that's on you. Amen? Next week we're going to talk about lordship and what that means. Yeah, I've got to write it out in IOU. Father, I just praise You and I thank You. Holy Spirit, I pray that we're challenged. I pray that we no longer conform to the world, but we bring our conformity into You. That what You tell us to do, that we would be obedient, not only to do it, but to ask the pertinent questions of when and how. That if we're not sure, God, of what You're saying, that we would put it on a shelf and we would wait for confirmation, God. That we would not try to make something happen because You call us into Your rest. You're going to do this, God. You tell us You're not going to share Your glory with anybody except with the church who is without spot or wrinkle. God, I pray that we take off the diapers, God, and we begin to walk in the newness of the Spirit that You have created us for, God. That we begin to see ourselves not as children acting childish, but we would have a childlike faith, as Jesus did, to demonstrate what we believe, God. That, God, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He was buried, rose again from the dead, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for the saints, God. He continues to be faithful to the call that You've called upon us, God. Father, I pray that You convict us in every area that is not Yours, and that we would be quick to repent and even quicker to implement what You've told us to do, that we know to do, God. And Father, if we don't know, God, that we would come running to the man and woman of God, to brothers and sisters, to hold us accountable. so that we would bring glory to You, Lord. God, I pray that we'd be found worthy to enter into Your kingdom. That we would be ones that would pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, as we go on our ways, I pray that we come away from here thinking even more so of how much more work we've got to do in our own lives before we can even enter into the work of going into the fields, God. I thank You for them, God, and ask that You bless them richly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.